Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 28th day of April 2018. Sabbath blessings to those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, or tuned in to WLMR Radio, and glad to have you with us in fellowship today. Our opening song is In Times Like These. And indeed, in these very days, we need Jesus. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid.
In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I'm very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid.
Amen, and thank you, dear ones. Well, before we have opening prayer, I have one announcement to make. And this announcement is that the next women's meeting will take place on May 7, which is a Monday, Monday, May the 7th, and will not take place on this coming Monday, the 30th of April. So the women's meeting at this time is taking place every other Monday instead of every Monday. And at the moment, the next women's meeting is on May 7. Not April 30. So I just wanted to make sure you were aware of that. And now it's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care and guidance. And thank you for being interested in our welfare to the point of providentially arranging circumstances to occur that will grant us a deliverance from whatever need we may have, and healing if we need it, and whether mentally, physically, or spiritually, or a relieving of necessities, or whatever it may be. We thank you, dear Father, for having a loving, tender interest in each one of our welfares. We pray that you will continue to dwell with us, bring the atmosphere of light, love, peace, and contentment down to each one. We also pray, dear Savior, that your presence will continue with us, dispel darkness in our hearts, and lead and guide us upward to behold the truth more clearly. And we also pray, dear Spirit, that your presence will continue to be with us, to lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. And please remove all the barriers of custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions and distractions or whatever it may be, that we will not miss any of the precious gems of truth, but may recognize each one, and with your wisdom and discernment granted to us, may accept them, apply them in our lives, and live them on a daily basis. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with all of the prayer requests, both spoken and unspoken, here in this room or by thy people all over the world. Thank you for hearing and answering each one. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness, and thank you for being with us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and this is part 21 of our series, Examining Our Faith. And our opening text is found from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1512.htm. And thank you, dear Sister Rose, for putting the link in the room. Now, we've also been following the biblical example of a house being built. And so we have pictured here a house, and the house rests upon a platform, and the platform rests upon a foundation as well as seven pillars, and all rest upon the solid bedrock. And we've seen that the solid rock represents Christ, the soil sandy ground that has been removed in order to rest upon the rock represents trusting in the arm of flesh, trusting in man's commandments or tradition. We've seen that the foundation that supports the outside perimeter of the house represents the Word of God. We've seen that the seven pillars represent seven major aspects of truth that are found in the Scriptures. We've gone through the first pillar, which is the first angel's message, the second pillar, which is the second angel's message. The third pillar is the heavenly temple, or the sanctuary in heaven, upon which the earthly sanctuary was patterned after. We've seen that the fourth pillar, or the largest of the pillars, supporting the entire inside structure of the house, represents the cleansing of this heavenly sanctuary, as well as our high priest Jesus Christ's ministration in that cleansing process. The fifth pillar represented the fourth commandment of the ten, or the Sabbath of God. The sixth pillar represented the third angel's message, and we're currently in the seventh pillar, which deals with the non-immortality of the soul. And in parts 19 and 20, dealing with this seventh pillar of our faith, we learned that death is similar to being asleep, only there's no consciousness after we are dead. So we have no thoughts, no memories, or any other mental processes when we're in the grave. So then we do not see or praise the Lord. We do not see our loved ones or enemies or any other being after we die. We also do not go to heaven or hell or the grave after we die, but we simply rest in the ground. And this is because all mankind is mortal, and therefore we do not possess any immortal spark or immortal soul or spirit within us. So with this true biblical understanding that we learned last time, we also discovered that all supposed ghosts or spirits of the dead or other apparitions cannot be the actual dead person's spirit. But the Bible says that these are nothing more than evil spirits of the devil pretending to be the dead come back to life. Then we learned that it's only through Jesus Christ that eternal life can be found for any repentant human being. And thus we no longer need to be afraid of death if we have accepted Jesus as our Lord God and Savior. And that's the good news of the gospel. But this truth of there being a chance for life after death through Christ is a great comfort and a blessing for those who are still alive. But what about those who have already died? Will those who have already passed away or fallen asleep and are now resting in their graves, will they ever be brought back to life again? Including those who had rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior? And this is what we're going to discover today. Now, this question about whether there's really life after death has been pondered over by multitudes throughout the millennia. And the desire to know the answer has led many far and wide in searching for the truth. And especially can this desire burn in the hearts of those who are grieving over the loss of loved ones? Will they ever see them again? But where can they go to find the answer, knowing for certain that it is the truth? And thus find the lasting comfort that these grieving ones long to have so much. Where can they find the truth about this question of life after death? And if you look at quote number 2, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, describes a time when the dead will really be with the Lord. And then he concludes and says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So then it is by looking in God's inspired scripture that all who have lost loved ones can find lasting and true comfort, because it is there revealed that there will indeed be life after death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 13, we're told that if there is no such thing as life after death, then Jesus could not have been raised from the dead. So the very fact that God raised up Jesus from the tomb is our assurance that we also will be raised if we should die. We're told in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So there will be life after death because of a coming resurrection, and Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is proof that this will occur. Now, if you look at quote number 3, but what purpose does the resurrection serve? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 18 to 19. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, in other words, this is telling us that without the resurrection, the dead in Christ will forever perish. And if we have hope for reward only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable and pitiable. We may as well eat and drink and enjoy life, because only death ultimately faces us. And this particular belief is exactly what the humanists hold today. But Paul goes on to tell us in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or in other words, the fact that we will be raised is what assures us that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. If there's no resurrection, why steadfastly abound in the work of the Lord? But since there is a resurrection, then even death cannot prevent our reward being granted us for faithfully serving God. And in fact, if there is no reward after we die, then there is really no justice either. Many good people suffer in this life just as much or perhaps more than evil people. And many evil and wicked people prosper in this life far above the righteous. Many criminals and sinners are never caught or punished for their crimes. So justice demands that there be a resurrection so that the righteous may ultimately be rewarded and the wicked can ultimately be punished. So then the resurrection serves as a day of reward. Jesus tells us in Luke 14:14, thou shalt be recompensed or rewarded at the resurrection of the just. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So Jesus declared that all would be rewarded when the resurrection takes place at his second coming. So this means that the righteous dead have not yet been rewarded with heaven. All are still waiting in their graves for the judgment and then the end of the world. And in fact, almost the last words of the Bible confirm this to be true. In Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. So we can understand that the righteous will be given their reward at the second coming of Christ. But what about the reward for the wicked? When will they receive their reward for all of their sins? You look at quote number 4. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the wicked are reserved somewhere until the day of judgment. So then where are they reserved? Where are they being kept until the judgment? In John 5, verses 28 and 9. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus plainly stated that all the dead would be reserved in the grave until called forth in the resurrection to receive the reward of either eternal life or eternal damnation. And this actually makes perfect sense. Obviously, no one can receive either eternal life or punishment and damnation until they've been judged worthy of receiving such a reward. Justice demands that this be done so that there's no arbitrary decisions made. So then this means that each and every one of us are judgment bound, and we will be judged according to our own works. You look at quote number 5 from Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So this is good news. We're not going to be judged on what people complain about us or what we may be falsely accused of doing. We're going to be judged according to our own works. Those that are judged righteous will receive eternal life. Those that are judged wicked will receive eternal damnation. So this is actually good news. The Bible tells us that both good and bad dead people are sleeping in their graves until resurrection day. And at that time, they're brought forth to face the judgment and receive either punishments or rewards according to their own actions. But consider how confusing it would be if rewards and punishments were now being applied to the dead. What purpose would be served by the resurrection? Each soul would have already had a determined fate. And the idea of some final judgment would be totally meaningless. But the Bible, in very plain and simple language, reveals that all the dead are resting in their graves until the judgment occurs, and their rewards figured out to be given them at the resurrection. So this shows us that there's two different kinds of rewards, either eternal life or eternal death. And so there will be two different resurrections. If you look at quote number 6 from Acts 24 verse 15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So as there's two resurrections, which resurrection occurs first? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So God's word of truth tells us that the righteous dead are raised up first in the resurrection, and together with the righteous who are still living on the earth, who have not died, but have already been judged and changed from mortal to immortal, are both caught up in the air to forevermore be with Jesus. So the dead in Christ rise first. But what happens to those on the earth who do not go up to be with Jesus in the clouds? What happens to them? You look at quote number 7. From 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 33, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. So when Christ comes, the first resurrection occurs, and all the righteous dead are raised to life to receive their reward of immortality. And then together with the righteous living are taken to meet the Lord in the air and then to the Father's house, which is heaven. But all the wicked living on the earth will be slain by the brightness of Christ's coming. So then the rapture theory is wrong, according to scriptures, which talks about those taken to heaven. And those left on the earth will have a second chance of probation. Any of those left on the earth and not taken up to meet the Lord in the air will be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's glory when he comes. So then the earth will be left littered with the bodies of the wicked dead, whose corpses will be feasted on by scavenger birds until no flesh is left of them, just bones. And you can find this in Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17, and Revelation 19, 11 through 18. But after a while, even these scavenger birds and scavenger animals will eventually run out of food, and they will die. thus leaving the earth completely desolate. You can find this recorded in Jeremiah 4, verses 23 to 7, and Isaiah 24, verses 1 and 3. So then the question comes up, how long is this earth to remain completely empty and desolate? And if you look at quote number 8, from Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So then the Bible declares that after Christ comes and the first resurrection occurs, there will be a period of 1,000 years, and none of the wicked will be resurrected back to life until after these 1,000 years are completed. So, is there anything living on the earth at all through all these 1,000 years? And the answer is yes. The devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, is bound upon this desolate earth during these 1,000 years, and he cannot escape. You can find this recorded in Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. So the devil is the only living entity on this earth for all 1,000 years. And you know, that's quite ironic. This mighty tempter and deceiver of earth's inhabitants through some 6,000 years of history is now left completely alone with absolutely no one to tempt. And during these years, he'll definitely have plenty of time to think and also to view all the destruction for which he alone is responsible for. So that's what's going to take place on this earth for the 1,000 years, but what will the righteous be doing in heaven with Christ for these 1,000 years? You look at quote number 9. The Bible mentions in Revelation 20, verse 6 and verse 4, and also 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 3, that the righteous will be as priests and kings going over all the cases of the wicked dead, including the wicked angels and even Lucifer, and they will, in unison with Christ, pass judgment upon all the wicked so that the wicked can receive their just reward when the second resurrection occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. So the Word of God has plainly revealed to us the truth of what is soon to take place. But this is quite a different picture from what is loudly portrayed by the majority of the preachers today, and even in the movie theaters. And there are countless doctrines of devils which are being advocated from the pulpits, bookstores, theaters, such as the rapture theory. And many have been deceived into believing that after Christ comes, there'll be a 1,000-year period of his rule on the earth, where all the unsaved will have a second chance of salvation. But the Bible of truth reveals a completely different picture, as we've seen. And so many are now faced with having to choose between following the Word of God or continuing to follow the cunning lies of men. But the fact of the matter is, there is no second chance at salvation. If you look at quote number 10, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 4:7, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So this means that today is the day of our salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month or next year, but today, because tomorrow may never come for you. So there is no second chance of salvation. There is no second probation. Only what's offered you now. And for those of us who have lost dear loved ones, God gives the following scriptures for our comfort and solace. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, look at quote number 11. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's a perfect picture of true, lasting comfort. Paul here describes the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints as being the only manner and means of our loved ones being with the Lord. And thus all other ideas are excluded. Then Paul says for us to comfort one another with these words. And if you think about it, there's really no comfort in the belief that some invisible disembodied spirit entity leaves our body at death to either be punished or rewarded. Is it really comforting to believe that unsaved dead relatives are suffering the torment of unquenchable fire at this time? Is there really solace believing that dead loved ones are looking down from heaven upon the heartbreaking circumstances occurring to their loved ones left behind? No wonder Paul was so specific when he described that the second advent of Jesus and the resurrection are the only ways anyone can be with the Lord after death. And this is really the only true way to be comforted. So all the dead will rise to face the great decrees of the judgment, whether they went to sleep thousands of years ago, or just 5 minutes before Jesus appears. The actual time they were dead will seem to them as only a fraction of a second, just like being asleep during the night. If you look at quote number 12, from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 26. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So this tells us that Jesus will reign until he defeats the last enemy, which is death. So death is an enemy. And Christ will defeat it. Death entered because Satan seduced Adam and Eve to sin. And Christ's ultimate victory will occur when he defeats this last remaining enemy. Then death will be swallowed up in victory, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:54. And after death is swallowed up in victory, what will the resurrected righteous then say about it? The next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So this glorious hope of life after death is only made possible by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, as we're told in 2 Timothy 1:10. And very soon, dear ones, death itself will die by being cast into the lake of fire to never more afflict the children of men. And that's Revelation 20, verse 14. So there is indeed hope of life after death, but only through Jesus Christ. We're told in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So Jesus is the only way that any of us can have life after death. It's only Christ. Not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not Maitreya, or any other spiritualistic medium or shaman can grant you eternal life in truth. And neither can any pope or priest, minister, elder, teacher, or church grant you eternal life either. Life after death is only to be found in Jesus Christ. But if we should reject Christ as our Savior, or if after accepting him we choose to deny and walk away from him, then we are eternally lost. So Jesus is the only way to have life after death. And if you have not yet given your heart to follow Jesus, do so now. Tomorrow may be too late. It may never come. So if you haven't given your heart to follow the truth as it is in Jesus, do so now. Don't be one of those who are deceived and lost because you refuse to follow Bible truth and kept following false doctrines instead. Today, right now, determined to follow Christ and Bible truth regardless of the cost. I mean, isn't Christ worth it? His death and sacrifice for you made the promise of eternal life to all who accept him a reality. So accept that reality. Accept Christ. Don't let it be said that Jesus died in vain for you, but accept him now. and you will then have a firm and never failing hope of life after death, and eternal life will be given you as your reward for faithfully serving Jesus as your Lord, God, and Savior. And you'll have that hope of life after death. Now, this brings us to the end of the seventh and the last major pillar of our faith. The last pillar which supports the platform upon which all the structure of our house rests upon. So then, what represents this platform as well as the house itself? And this is what we'll investigate into next time. Praise God for His word of truth. Praise God for there being life after death in Jesus Christ. Praise God for the reward being given after the resurrection occurs. And all because Christ is no longer on the cross, no longer in the grave, but has been resurrected and is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. All because Christ lives. Our closing song is titled, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. No other is a loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Amen. And thank you so much. And praise God that Jesus lives. He's not on the cross as he's portrayed in Roman Catholicism on the crucifix. And he's not still in the grave as many want to believe that he is. He is risen and he lives. And the proof of that is a changed life. Conversion is proof that Christ still lives, and we're to reveal him living through us to everyone we come in contact with. So amen indeed. Well, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Precious Father, we again praise thy name for giving us thy written word to lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. And Father, if this word has revealed to us that we don't see things clearly in regards to this subject of death and what happens afterwards, please help us to study for ourselves, to become convicted and then converted on the truth that we discover in thy word, and then give us the grace and the strength to change our beliefs and come into harmony with thy word. Thank you for setting us free in Jesus Christ, who is the truth manifested. And please, Savior, come into our hearts, change our lives, and make us that new child in the image of God. Thank you for the comfort that the Bible gives us, and please help us if we have lost loved ones. Help us to remain closely connected to Jesus, that in him we will have life and be able to be reunited with our relatives in Christ once again. That is true comfort, that they're not eternally lost, but are just waiting for Christ to come and resurrect them. Thank you so much for letting us know the truth of this matter, and also letting us be aware that the judgment is coming for each one of us. Help us to get ourselves prepared. Help us to have all our sins recognized, confessed, and forsaken, that we may have a clean slate through the washing blood of our Savior and his righteousness being a covering over us, that we may escape eternal death and instead have eternal life in him. Again, thank you so much for thy word of truth. Please write this in our hearts. And thank you for doing so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God for his word. And thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest, alive and well, working for our salvation. Well, now we're in our after church service, and it's time for any questions, comments, thoughts, songs, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share. And I've been sent a question here, and it says, can you explain Revelation 20, verse 8? And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And please explain how this is in relation to the sermon today. And that's a good question. When you look at Revelation 20, it talks about what occurs after Christ comes and the dead are all slain on the earth. And it says that the devil or Satan is forced to remain on this earth, and it's completely desolate without any inhabitant, and he's forced to remain there for 1,000 years. And then it says that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy are those that are resurrected first, because they escape the second death. And then it says that when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed out of his prison. In other words, the rest of the wicked on the earth are resurrected, a vast number, and now Satan is able to begin his work of temptation and deceiving once again. He wasn't able to deceive a single soul for 1,000 years, and now there's wicked, there's people that will listen to him, and now he can go out and deceive them again. And so that's exactly what the devil does. He goes out and deceives all of the wicked people that are there on the earth, a vast multitude. Gog and Magog, as, you know, the scriptures bring out. And he gets them to believe that their vast numbers and all of their intelligences put together can successfully defeat Christ and forcefully take over the kingdom of heaven. And so the wicked naturally follow along because they don't have a Holy Spirit to say, hey, this is wrong what you're doing, because they rejected the Holy Spirit in their lifetime. So they just naturally go right along with the devil's plan, and they surround the city of God, and just as they're ready to attack it, Revelation 20, verse 9, fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them, and that fire creates a lake of fire that completely encircles the earth. I mean, it doesn't hurt the city of God there and the saints within the city, but everything outside the city is tormented day and night forever and ever with this eternal fire and brimstone, until there's nothing left to consume of them except ashes. Even the devil himself will eventually, he's the last one to burn up, but he will eventually be completely burned until nothing remains of him except ashes. So the second death, this lake of fire, doesn't burn for eternity. It just continues to burn until there's nothing left of the wicked to consume. And when there's nothing left to consume, the fire goes out. And that's why in the next chapter it talks about God recreating the earth made new. So after there's nothing left of the wicked except ashes, then the earth is made new, and more than that, God wipes away all tears from the eyes of the righteous. There shall be no more death. Death has been destroyed in the lake of fire. No sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. Now, not just passed away because they're in the past, but removed from our memory. So we won't remember those of our loved ones who didn't make it. It's removed from us. So no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, because everything in the past has been left there. And all we have to look forward to is present happiness and eternal joy. And what a marvelous time that will be. But we have to get ourselves ready for it now, because tomorrow may be too late. And it's quite a thought to think about that the gates of heaven actually begin here on the earth. By getting our lives completely fixed, centered, and submissive to Jesus Christ, we're able to enter through those gates when he comes and takes us home. But it begins here on the earth. Count the cost, dear ones. Is eternity of peace, joy, endless happiness worth it? Or would you rather have a very limited amount of time on the earth? And you know, what is a drop of water compared to the entire Pacific Ocean of water? The same situation here. What is a time on the earth enjoying sin, if you can say it's enjoyable to sin, versus an eternity without sin? And let me tell you, eternity with Christ will be worth any sacrifice, any suffering, any persecution, any pain that you may be called to go through on this earth in serving him. It'd be worth it all. What is our lifetime of 70 years compared to endless life? Again, it's like a drop of water in the Pacific Ocean. So may we indeed choose to follow Jesus regardless of the cost, and to let him live through us and give God glory. Are there any other thoughts, any other explanations there to Revelation 20? Any other questions, please feel free. Amen. And that's true. Referring to the wicked that are raised and then the devil going out to deceive them, there's no love of God there because God is not there. So the devil has full control.
Hearing you saying in no crying, no joy, reminds me of the song that they sung a few weeks ago, is Did Christ or Sinners Weep? Did Christ or sinners weep? And shall our cheeks be dry. Let flows of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears, angels with wonder see. Be thou astonished, O my soul, he shed those tears for thee. He wept that we might weep. Each sin demands a tear. In heaven alone, no sin is found, and there's no weeping there. Joy beams in every eye and fills each holy heart. All join to sound the triumph high in praise to bear their part. Did Christ o'er sinners weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief.
I think I got a song I want to try and sing here for you. Let's see what it's called. Wonderful Hands. Wonderful hands, hands of my Savior, nailed on my safety by faith. Hands that were used in sacrifice, hands that were never They lead our way to festivity, whose children and maker is God. They'll never unpack till we enter to highways his first
apostles. We'll sing, His strength is perfect. All I can do, all things, through Christ who gives me. Sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own. Yet in my weakness, he is there. To let me know. Perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak becomes strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can. Oh. raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Amen.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burden and lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burden and lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burden and lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Well, praise God for his love and for sending his son to show us. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, questions, comments, songs, requests, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share before we close today's service? Please feel free.
Thinking about burdens, I always think of this song, "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go in this world below. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away." It's all because of what Jesus did for you and me.
Amen. I just wanted to share the song concerning how we're supposed to be comforted when we lose someone. And I just want to play it. It's based on Thessalonians. Let me see. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15 is a song related to the scripture.
Thank you.
Amen, dear sister, and thank you so much for sharing. It reminds me of another scripture song. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Amen, dear brother, and we'll be keeping you in our prayers as well and looking forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up, keep drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and make your calling and election sure each moment of the day. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a blessed new week until we meet again. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That ye should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the daughters of God. 1 John 3:1